Tonight, we want to continue the study that we began this morning, but before we do, I should like again just to ask the Lord's help. Gracious God and Father, again we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. We acknowledge that without Thee, we can do nothing. And so we pray that Thou wilt guide us by Thy Holy Spirit, and we pray Thee to make Thy word and Thy truth plain to all our hearts and minds, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning we were speaking of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, what we mean when we say there is one God who subsists in three persons. We were also speaking about the character of God and His will, that God does all things after the counsel of, after the good pleasure of His will, but God is the only being in the universe who has a right to do as He pleases. No one else has the right, and incidentally, no one else has the power. You cannot do as you please beyond the limits that God sets. We're also noticing that God's will is said to be a mystery, which does not mean it is mysterious so much as it means that it is a secret. And we only know God's will as it is revealed to us and as we learn it from His Word and by the Holy Spirit. And then we were noticing that God does all things after the counsel of His own will, that God has a way of doing things, and God will never accommodate Himself to us. God is our Maker. The Lord Jesus is the Redeemer of all who trust in Him. And whatever God does in His way, not our way. And if we don't go God's way, we just don't get things done. Things are only done as God does them, and He will only do them after the counsel of His will. And so the most important thing in the life of any human being is to be in line with the will of God. You get out of the will of God, you're batting your brains against the stone wall. A lot of people try it, they get nowhere. We're living in a day of frustration. We're living in a day when people are beside themselves, they're at their wit's end, they don't know what to do. And the reason is they're trying to do things their way and it doesn't work. And they can't understand why it doesn't work, and so they try harder and get deeper in the mire. It's like spinning your wheels when the ground is soft, and the harder you spin, the deeper you get. I know, I tried it and had to be pulled out by a horse, of all things. Well, anyway, that's the way life is, and God does things after the counsel of His own will. Now, tonight, we want to take up some of the things that were involved in the verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. What I should like to speak of tonight is, first of all, the character of Christianity, and then the meaning of the term chosen, predestinated, adopted, and accepted. What does it mean? First of all, the character of Christianity is this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There are two things that characterize the blessings of Christianity, and strange to say, many people misunderstand it completely. The blessings of Christianity are first of all spiritual, and secondly, they're heavenly. Well, that is something that people don't go for. What they want is something physical and earthly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every physical blessing in earthly places. That would go over big, but that isn't what it says. It says with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. People say, what do you say to people who tell you that Christianity is just pie in the sky by and by, it's an opiate for the people? What do you tell them? I say, amen, this is what it is. It's pie in the sky by and by, and what else is it? What is it in your hand? Well, are you any richer for being a Christian? I don't think I am. I think, actually, I might have been able to make more money if I had simply gone into business to see how much I can make. I have an idea. I could have fared a little better. Earthly, in an earthly way, not in a heavenly way, not in an eternal sense. The whole idea of Christianity is you walk by faith and not by sight, that you live for eternity and not for time. What people don't realize is what we spoke of a while ago. We can only do what we please within certain limits. God has set the limits, and beyond those limits, you cannot do what you please. You're not going to live in this world forever, and when you leave it, you're going to leave behind everything that's earthly, and the only thing you'll have is what is heavenly. Certainly, that's what Christianity is. It's blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly in Christ Jesus. What good would it do to fill your pockets with money now and have you die and leave it, and then go out into eternity a pauper? No, that isn't what Christianity is. Christianity is living for eternity, not for time. It's living for heaven, not for earth. It's living by faith and not by sight. And if you don't go for that, you don't go for it, that's all. And you live and die in your sin. And what do you think God is going to do? Make it all earthly for you? No, he isn't. God is offering us something that is the most valuable thing in the world. And he's offering it to you free. And if you don't want it, you don't have to take it. But if you don't take it, you don't have it. I have often said that God has given to every human being the power of choice. Something that God has not given to any human being, and that is the power to decide the consequences of the choice he makes. The power of choice is mine. The decision as to consequences is his. And God decides the consequences of the choice you make. He says, you make the choice and I'll tell you how it's going to result. But what people think they can do is make a choice and decide the results too. And you find people saying, like Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. And it won't be like his, because if you live the life of a sinner, you won't die the death of the righteous. And your last end won't be like his. Balaam wanted to live for this world and reap the rewards of the next. And it can't be done. God says you have your choice, which world you live for, but whatever choice you make, that's what you have. And you can't choose one and have the other. And so God is giving us the power of choice. And you can live for self or you can live for Christ, that's up to you. But whichever choice you make, the consequences are decided by him. Now Christianity certainly is offering us spiritual blessing, not earthly. You know, Christians, in a physical way, are not any better off than anybody else. You get to a certain age and arthritis kind of creeps up on you somehow. Where it comes from, I don't know, but it seems to get around. And you have it here and you have it there. You say, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have that. Why not? God doesn't say that he gives you physical blessings. He doesn't say that he gives you financial blessings. So to a degree, yes, you have the grace of God in your soul. God will do many things for you in the way of mercy, but that isn't your Christian blessing. The Christian blessings are what you have in Christ and what you have in heaven. And you won't necessarily be richer because you're a Christian. Of course, if you live a life of industry and frugality, the likelihood is you'll have more than you would if you didn't, but that isn't the idea of getting rich because you're a Christian. It isn't the idea that you'll necessarily be well. Some of the finest Christians have been lifetime invalids. Some of the sweetest Christian poetry has been written by people who suffered every day of their lives for years. Some of our finest gospel hymns were written by Fanny Crosby, who was blind from the time she was a very young child till her death when she was in the 90s. But she knew the grace of God. She was the one who wrote, I shall see him. She who hadn't seen a thing that she could remember was blind from the time she was just a few days or weeks old. But she learned to know the Lord, and she wrote that lovely hymn, I shall see him. And I think it'll mean more to her than it will mean to you and to me because she saw so little else, but she did see him by faith while she lived, and she's going to see him for all eternity. Christianity doesn't mean that you'll be physically well or financially prosperous, but Christianity means that it's well with your soul, that you have spiritual blessings and an eternal inheritance, and you have it in heaven. And as for being an opiate of the people, well, I don't know about the opiate part, but I will say this. It's a tremendous comfort to know the Lord in time of trouble. And I wouldn't want to face the trials of life without the grace of God, and call it an opiate or call it what you will. I don't know of any greater blessing when you're in trouble than to be able to tell the Lord about it and have the Lord speak to you from His Word and remind you of His promises and experience His grace and His love and His power in your soul by the Spirit of God. I don't care what you call it, it's good. And I'm for it. And I believe that what God says is the case. And nobody laughs me out of the blessing of it by calling it an opiate and saying it's pie in the sky. I don't care how they describe it. I've known the Lord for 45 years, and I've experienced the fact that it brings blessing into your life. And I have every confidence that it means an inheritance in heaven for all eternity. And I'm not ashamed of it, and nobody's going to laugh me out of it. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. But I have it, and I want it, and I praise God for it. Now, that's the character of Christianity. It's a good thing to understand, because sometimes you see ungodly people prosper, and you wonder how it can be. People often ask me, what are some of the questions most frequently asked? Well, one of them is this. How is it that ungodly people get along so well, and I try to do what's right, and I don't get along? And how is this? How can it be? Well, the answer is in Psalm 73. The psalmist, who in that case was Asaph and not David, experienced exactly that. He says, my feet had well nigh slipped because I was envious of the wicked. But when I saw their prosperity, he said, I couldn't understand it until I went into the sanctuary of God and I saw their end. And when I realized that all that they have is for this world, that they're going to leave forever, and they have nothing in the world to come, and all that I have is in the world to come, and I'm going to enter into it. Why, Asaph says, how could I be so foolish? And he came out of the sanctuary, and he said, I was little better than a beast. He said, I didn't have any sense at all. I was simply looking around me instead of looking up and looking on. You get the answer to this in Psalm 73. And Asaph says in that lovely psalm, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And Asaph says, that's for me. I want to be guided by the counsel of God, and then afterward enter into the glory of heaven. And Asaph said, that satisfies me. That answers my question. Well, that's a good place to get the answer in the Word of God. That's the character of Christianity. Now, we wanted to talk a little bit tonight about these four terms. I don't know whether we'll cover all of them or not. We'll make a start on them anyway. The meaning of being chosen, of being predestinated, of being adopted, and being accepted. These are terms that mystify a great many people, and I don't think they're meant to. Being chosen is exactly the same as the word elected over in the Epistle of Peter. And it's entirely different from being predestinated. The two terms, elected and predestinated, are not related at all. Most people don't seem to realize that. And they think that election implies predestination. Well, that isn't what the Bible says. I've looked up the use of the word predestinate. It's only used a few times in the Bible, six times in all. And predestination has nothing to do with election. And predestination, incidentally, is never mentioned in connection with salvation. Nobody is ever said to be predestinated to be saved. I know that's a surprise to most people. They think that's what the Bible teaches. If you're predestinated to be saved, There isn't a text in the Bible that declares that anybody is predestinated to be saved. The word is only used 6 times, never in connection with salvation. Well, you say, what about election? Doesn't this verse say we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Yes, it does. Well, isn't that predestination? No, it isn't. Well, you say, what is it? Well, I believe the answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you have your Bible there, I'd be glad if you'd look at it with me. Because this involves the truth that I believe needs to be understood. And it isn't understood. Verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and sprinkling unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The election of God is never said to be arbitrary. I do not know of a verse in the Bible which leads me to think that God said, I'll save you, but not you. 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 I don't know of any verse in the Bible that leads me to think that God went down the human race and said, you have it, you don't, you have it, you don't. I don't see that in the Word of God anywhere. God has made an election. How did He make that election? He made that election on the basis of His foreknowledge, not in an arbitrary way. If God had been electing people on the basis of His desires, how many people do you think God would have elected? Now the answer is given to us in the Bible, so you don't have to guess. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wills that all men should be saved. And it says in 2 Peter 3:9, He is not willing that any should perish. And if God were making the choice on the ground of how He felt, God would say, everybody's elected. And so far as His desire went, everybody was elected. For how many did Christ die? He died for all. Why did He die for all? So that everybody could be saved. And what God desires is that everybody should be saved, and that's what the Bible says. That's not what I'm telling you. This is what God tells me. It says He desires that all men should be saved. God desires that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, it isn't because God doesn't want you to be saved. It isn't because Christ didn't die so that you could be saved. It isn't that the Spirit of God doesn't work conviction in your heart so that you will be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's because you refuse to come. God wants you to come. Christ died so that you could be saved. The Spirit of God works conviction in your heart to bring you to Christ, and if you won't come to Christ, that's your fault, not God. Don't ever say, oh, I would have liked to be saved, but God didn't elect me. The answer is no. That isn't true. There isn't anybody who will stand before God in eternity and say, I didn't get saved because I wasn't elected. God will say, you didn't get saved because you didn't believe. The only thing is, God didn't have to wait until you decided to know how you were going to decide. If He did, what kind of a world would it be? Just think of God sitting up in heaven waiting for the news to come out. I was going to say the Chicago Tribune, but you don't read it. Probably the New York Times. Think of God sitting up there waiting for the New York Times to tell Him what Khrushchev has decided so He will know what to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that isn't the way it is. God knows what Khrushchev is going to do. Furthermore, God knows what He's going to let Khrushchev do. And God knows how long He's going to let him do it. And He knows when He's going to stop him and how. God could tell Khrushchev a lot of things, but Khrushchev couldn't tell God anything. God doesn't have to wait till man makes a decision to find out what he's going to do. The Bible says, known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. God knew everything that was going to happen before the world began, and anything that would interfere with what God wants done, He has stopped. And what he allows to happen is because he permits it to happen. And God knows who will be saved. Now, God would like everybody to be saved, but there's a reason why everybody is not saved. And that is this. People often say, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? My answer is yes. But, oh, you say that but spoils it. Well, it doesn't. Not really. Listen to the but before you decide whether it spoils it. The question is, where do you put the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God does not come on the level of individual choice. The sovereignty of God was long before that. God decided the terms on which he would offer salvation to man. And those terms are by grace through faith. Now God says to anybody, you may have it if you'll take it, but you must come in repentance and faith, and if you don't, you will never, never, never get it. These are the terms. That's the sovereignty of God. God says these are the terms. Anybody who comes on these terms may have it. Absolutely nobody will be saved who doesn't come on these terms. That's the sovereignty of God. And having decided the terms by grace through faith, God had to leave it to us to make our decision because those are the terms he set. This was the sovereignty of God to decide the terms, and the terms are by grace through faith. It's up to you. But God doesn't have to wait till you decide to know. He knew long before. Oh, well, people say if he knew long before, then I couldn't do anything else. But the reason you can't do anything else is not that God has decided you must do it. It's simply that God knows what you will do. If you were going to do something else, he would have known that. So people say if he knew in advance, that's the same thing as predestination. Now let's stop a second. Do you think that's the same thing as predestination? Now look. If knowing in advance what is going to happen means that you make it happen, then God is responsible for every iniquitous thing that has ever happened, or else God didn't know what was going to happen till after it happened. You're in a bad case if you believe that. If you believe that knowing a thing in advance makes you responsible, we have a medical doctor here, I don't know how many others, but suppose he tells you after examination, you have 6 months to live, would you hail him in court as a murderer and say, look, he has fixed my life at 6 months? No, all he says is, I happen to know that that's how long you have to live. He didn't do it. He just found out that's how long you have to live, that's all. That's exactly the meaning of foreknowledge. It's the word prognosis. Does prognosis make you responsible for the condition? Prognosis doesn't give you the condition. It doesn't even give you the symptoms. It simply reads the symptoms, which reveals the condition. Prognosis doesn't give you the condition, but prognosis lets the physician know what that condition is going to result in. That's all it is with God. God has a prognosis of everything that's going to be done. That's exactly the word that is used for foreknowledge. Now, God foreknew everything that was going to happen. He made salvation so that anybody could have it. He says, it's up to you. I offer it to you. I want you to take it. I plead with you to take it. But if you don't come on my terms, you will never have it. And that is foreknowledge and consequently election. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's exactly what it says. Now, in that sense, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that before the world began, God said, you may have it, you may not. Oh, no. But God said before the foundation of the world, I'm going to offer it on these terms, and I know that this one will take it and that one will not. God says that. Yes. He chose everyone who would come. He chose you too if you will come. And nobody will ever say, I was willing to come, but God wouldn't take me. Never. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. People say, well, how can I know that I'm one of the elect? You don't have to know. Because God never says you were saved by election. Never. He says you're saved by grace through faith. Election doesn't save you. Now I'll tell you how you can see that. And it's as simple and logical that nobody could miss it. If election saved you, every saved person would be saved the moment he's born, because he's one of the elect. But he isn't saved till he comes to Christ. Yet he was one of the elect before he came to Christ because he was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But he didn't get saved till he came to Christ in faith. Election doesn't save you. Election simply guarantees that God knew that you were going to be one of those who would come. But you didn't get saved until you came. You're not saved by election. I was elect before the world began, but I wasn't saved till 45 years ago last month. And the first Sunday of January 1916, I took Christ by faith as my Savior, and then the election was made good by faith in my soul. But God didn't have to wait till then to find out that I was going to be one who would believe in Christ. He knew it before the world began. He knew it before I was born. But that didn't save me before I was born, nor before I came to Christ in faith. Now, if that's too difficult, you ask me some questions about it, and we'll talk about it in one of the question times. Now, we've been talking about election. I was just going to say we'll talk about predestination, but I'm nearly up to the time we've assigned to questions. However, let me say a word about predestination, and then we'll go on to these questions, and I'll take up the rest of them in our next study. Predestination is entirely different from election, and it is never applied to salvation, but predestination is always applied to the purposes of God, either concerning what he's going to do for a saved person or what he's going to do for an unsaved person. Predestination is the predetermined purpose of God concerning certain things that is never applied to being saved or lost. It is applied, for instance, as in this passage that we're looking at, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. Now, adoption is a separate subject. We'll have to talk about that in our next study. But in the meantime, this is something that God has predestinated us to, so that every believer in this dispensation is adopted as a son. The word adoption is a poor word, but as I say, that's another subject. But using it for the time being, every Christian is predestinated to adoption as a son in this dispensation. That doesn't mean that he's predestinated to be a Christian. But being a Christian, he's predestinated to be a son. And that's the way predestination is used. In each of the six places where it occurs, it means a predetermination of God to do something, but never to save a person who wasn't saved. It is never used that way. It is used of what he will do concerning people who are saved. God has predetermined certain things he will do, and that is predestination. It's used here in connection with the meaning of adoption. Now, predestination is entirely distinct from election, and if we understood that, it would simplify Christian theology. You know, I'm amazed at the way theologians create problems and then tell you they're difficult to solve. They create a problem that isn't here, they can't find the solution here, and then they tell you it's an unsolvable problem. Well, it isn't a Bible problem. They tell you that God has determined who shall be saved and who shall not, and yet it is up to you to make a choice. Now, that isn't a problem, that's a contradiction. It's like speaking about an immovable object being struck by an irresistible force. Well, that isn't a problem. People often say, what would happen? Well, nothing would happen, because you couldn't have a contradictory condition. If you have an immovable object, you do not have an irresistible force. If you have an irresistible force, you don't have an immovable object. And to say, what would happen if you take two opposites and both of them absolute and bring them together, well, you couldn't have it, because there could not be such a condition. The problem is the creation of your own by bringing together contradictory terms, and these contradictions can never be brought together. To say that God has decided that you will be saved and it's up to you to decide and you're to blame if you're not, but it was God who decided whether you would be, that, in my thinking, is theological nonsense. I don't have any sympathy with that at all. I don't see that in the Bible, and I've been studying this Bible for 45 years. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. I think it's a problem of men's creation, and I don't make any effort to solve it, because it's a contradiction of terms, and I don't believe it is the teaching of God's Word. Now, we're going to leave that there for tonight. As I say, if you have more question about that, write it down. We'll do what we can with it. And the Lord willing, in our Tuesday night study, I would like to go on with the meaning of adoption and being accepted in Christ, and then I'd like to go on with some of the other things that are spoken of in this first chapter of Ephesians.